Reading from the book of Deuteronomy, it's the fifth book of the Old Testament, of the Bible. And I'm reading from chapter 30, and I'm going to start at verse 11, actually, and read to the end of the chapter. Listen to God's word. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today, life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This morning, while I was having my morning coffee and bowl of cereal, right after I had done my last-minute sermon preparation, not that the sermon is last-minute prepared, but on Sunday morning, that's what I do. I go over the outlines that I have written for the week. I was watching after that, while my coffee, I was watching Joel Osteen this morning. And Joel was talking about the advantages of growing up in the church and of regularly attending worship. Now, I must admit, I only heard a few minutes, and the kinds of things he was saying about how there's a community of people to help keep you on the right track, and that, you know, God will bless your week, and, you know, it'll just be part of the whole kind of emphasis that his message is. But, you know, there is one thing I didn't hear, but that doesn't mean he didn't say it. Again, I only listened to a few minutes of it. And that is, and it's posed in a question that the Apostle Paul actually poses in the third chapter of the book of Romans. He talks about how both the Jews, the people of the Old Testament, and the Gentiles, the people, how the gospel is for all of them, and that it's really by faith. So we might say that if the gospel is by faith for each of us as individuals, is there any real advantage to growing up in the church, to getting up early on Sunday mornings on a day we otherwise have off? You know, if we have little kids, getting the little kids ready, which, you know, if there's a purgatory, that's probably part of what would be involved in it. I know, father of four, I've been there, done that. and then get the church. Is there really any advantage? So Paul phrases it a little bit. Is there any advantage of being the people of the Old Testament and the Gentiles? And Paul says this: what advantage then is there in being a Jew, meaning having grown up as the covenant people of God? Or what value is there in circumcision, meaning the right of the rights of all that stuff? And he says this: much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. That's the advantage. That's the advantage that Paul, the apostle, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, says that the Jews have over the Gentiles. And we can translate that into our kind of modern vocabulary and say that it's the advantage that is given for that hopefully our children have, whether we had it or not, to grow up within the fellowship and community of the church, the people of God, the Sunday school, the children's sermons, the hearing the scripture read and hearing the scripture taught, the vacation Bible schools, and all of it, because in all of that, what we're hearing there and nowhere else is God's word. And that, says Paul, is the most significant advantage of something that is much in every way. And when the New Testament writers talked about the Word of God, they didn't have the New Testament yet. They didn't have those great chapters of like 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And they didn't have, the Gospels of Jesus Christ and to hear all of the stories. There were stories circulated. There were documents that may have been circulated. Certainly, the Gospel of Mark was an early gospel. Certainly, some of the writings of the Apostle Paul. But it hadn't been put all together for them. So my point is that when the New Testament writers talk about what advantage the Old Testament people of God had, they don't mean just the Old Testament. They specifically mean God's law. Wow. Doesn't sound like something that we would think is something of such a great advantage. We might think maybe better off if we didn't know it. What the Apostle Paul said was not just the Word of God, but the very words of God. We got a little introduction in the first reading to Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses? Stan, where are you? Something like that? 176. Thank you. It is an alphabetical acrostic, which means that each eight-verse section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And not only that, but every verse within that eight verses of the section begins with that same letter. It's an incredible structure of Psalm. The poetry of the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, it has to do not with rhyming, but Hebrew poetry has to do with structure, the order in which things come, the way one thing contrasts another. So here we have this beautiful acrostic, alphabetical acrostic, where every letter of the Hebrew alphabet is used in order to begin an eight verse stanza, and every verse within that stanza begins with the same letter. And not only that, but just about every single one of those 176 verses of that psalm mentions God's law. It uses different synonyms for God's law, like decree, ordinances, word, God's way. It is a celebration all throughout in this magnificent structure of the law of God. Just to get it, blessed are those who are blameless, who walk according to the law of God. Blessed are those who keep his statutes. They shall be with their heart. With all their heart, they will be blessed. Something like that. They will seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways, his precepts, decrees, commands, all through there, just about every single verse mentions and celebrates the law of God. Now here they were, the people of Israel, the children of Israel. They had been led out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt by Moses through the miraculous intervention of God in the Passover and in the crossing of the sea. They had gone right to where they were before. They were standing right on the edge of the Jordan River, just east of the Jordan River, and they were going to cross over into the Jordan River, and they were going to enter in. They would have to fight for it and occupy the land that God had promised them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they had been there before. 40 years before, they had been right there. And God had given them God's law, what we know as the Ten Commandments, and the laws that accompany the Ten Commandments. And after receiving God's law and being in a covenant relationship with God, God was claiming that they were going to be his people, that he would be their God. They sent spies over across the river to check out what the land was like, and all of the spies came back, except two. And said, we can't do this. We can't beat those people. We can't defeat them. Let's not do it. Don't do it. It'd be suicide to do it. Two of them said, one named Caleb and another named Joshua, oh, yes, we can do it. Because they refused to believe God. That's why they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. God said, okay, you're not ready. And he led them back into the wilderness, and that's where they wandered for 40 years until that generation died off. That generation who would not and who did not believe God. And so here was the next generation. Moses is just ready to pass on the leadership of the people of God to Joshua, who was one of those spies who 40 years before had come back and said, we can do it, we will do it, and they do it. And God is renewing his relationship with them. The book of Deuteronomy is written in the form of what scholars have called a suzerainty treaty. It's a treaty document. It is a document of a lord or a king who is entering into relationship with a people. It's not an equal contract or covenant. It's clearly the power is in the one. Is in the Lord, the suzerain, and it follows a particular form. The Ten Commandments themselves are in a form. It gives an historical, it rehearses the history of that Lord with the people, as does the book of Deuteronomy. It sets forth the terms of what the requirements will be. That's God's law. It sets forth curses and blessings. That is, what will happen if you keep the law? You'll have all these blessings. What will happen if you don't keep the law, which most of the time in that era was, well, we're going to come and wipe you out. That was what the king would say. And there would be witnesses that would be called down. And the book of Deuteronomy is such a document. And in fact, I mean, we heard the witnesses. Heaven and earth itself are called to be witnesses that God is making this covenant, this agreement. If you go back just a few chapters to chapter 27 and 28, you'll see that curses and blessings are very much spelled out. Cursed is the man who carves an image and casts an idol. Cursed is the one who dishonors father and mother. And then all the people will say amen or yes, yes. But then it goes on, it says, cursed is the one who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. But it says this, if you obey, here are the ways you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land will be blessed. The young of your livestock will be blessed, and on and on and on. And so what's happening here in this dramatic scene in a book that we don't often read because it seems maybe so complicated, unless we understand really what a wonderful document the book of Deuteronomy really is. Deuteronomy means second law or second, rehearsing it a second time. That's what the word in Greek actually means, Deuteronomy. That God is saying to them this, I'm making an agreement with you. You are about to enter a land that I'm going to give you as a people. And here is the way you should live in that land, in the midst of other peoples. This is what your life should look like collectively. And that's what the law of God and all of the detail of the laws that are given were given, why they were given to God's people. And God says this to them. If you live that way, you're going to find that your life is blessed. And you're going to prosper in that land. And your children and your children's children are going to prosper in that land, because if you live this way, you'll be blessed. But you go into that land and you forget about what we are deciding here today. And you don't live according to those principles. And especially if you are influenced by the gods and by the standards of the people who are occupying that land. If you go after their gods, every country, every area kind of had their own regional god or the god of their nation or the god that they looked up to. They said, if you worship them, you're not going to be successful. You're not going to prosper in that land. Now, there's a lot of laws that are in there. When you read the first five books of the Bible, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of those, there's a lot of laws that tell God's people how to live as a separated, holy people in the midst of a particular land. Not all of them are for us today. The kosher laws, some of the laws which seem to have such harsh penalties to them, they were for those people at that specific time, in that specific circumstance, because they were what is quote-unquote called a theocracy. God was the government. God was the government. God's law was the law of the land. That's no longer true for us. It was tried as an experiment in the early years of our nation's history. It's what the Puritans tried to do in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. They tried to set up a theocracy, not in the wilderness in the Holy Land, but in the wilderness of America, of the New World. And that really, it didn't work, because they weren't a theocracy. All of the people in the land were not God's people. And so, if they were not God's people, then they certainly weren't interested and living under, and maybe nor should they have been made to live under the law in all of its details. The Ten Commandments are a summary of the law. The Ten Commandments originally given were for corporate or national ethics and morals. But the Ten Commandments still, for us today, are a standard of life by which, if we live according to them, we will be blessed. And if we don't live according to them, we'll face consequences. I mean, some of it is just common sense. If you live in a society where people tell the truth, that's much better than living in a society where people lie all the time. If you live in a society where people do not commit adultery, but rather are faithful in their relationships, that's much better and healthier and prosperous than living in a society where nobody keeps any boundaries of relationships. It's common sense. But the good news of what the commandments are that the people recognized, that the New Testament writers recognized, that we often forget, is that God telling us how to live is a blessing. The commandments aren't to be no and, you know, to restrict our lives. They are to give us the best possible life that we can have. God's law is a gift to God's people. It's why it's celebrated in the Psalms and in the Old Testament. Before it was given, who knew? They didn't know what God wanted them, how God wanted them to live. God's will is not hard to find out, brothers and sisters. You want to know God's will for your life? Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't want the things you shouldn't want. Put God first in your life and your life will be blessed. That doesn't mean you're never going to get sick. That doesn't mean your children aren't going to have problems. But that is a life that is far more blessed and prosperous than a life where you don't know how you're supposed to live. That day is a day like this for us, because they were to do what they did that day every year. They were to do it as part of their corporate life. They were to choose. They were to say this: are we going to live God's way with God? Or are we going to live our way without God? That's everybody's choice. Every day. When we get up, every single day, that choice is presented to us. Are we going to choose to obey God and live God's way, which leads to life and happiness and the fulfillment of how we are supposed to live? It's like the owner's manual provided by the owner, the creator, to how we're supposed to live. Or are we not? Are we going to choose not to live God's way? It's that simple. In the moment, they said yes, yes. But we know the story. There was a heck of a lot of no going on throughout their history. Well, the choice is ours today. What say we as God's people? This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God Listen to his voice. Hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.